Thank you very much. Let's stand together. Take your Bibles in Nehemiah. Normally, certainly we have guest speakers and other folks. We like to make sure we know and they know that we're happy they're with us. I thank you for being patient with me and so we can get right to the message. Normally when I'm here in chapel, we sing a little bit more and goof around a little bit more. And then I have less time to speak, and so we have to stand up and cheer and goof around. That takes a little more time. Thank you for your patience with me in regards to that. Certainly glad. Thaddeus Turner, glad to have you with us today. And Thaddeus is visiting with us from Arlington, Texas, and graduates in December there in Texas, and he's going to come here in the spring and be a student here, a graduate student. We're looking forward to having him very, very much. If it wasn't his plan, it is his plan now. So we're grateful for that there. Actually, I talked about it before that time, so that's good. Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Let's begin reading, if we can. Please follow along. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there is in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof were burned with fire. Would you read verse 4 with me, everyone, together? And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, and great and terrible God, that keepeth the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Would you read verse number 7 and 8 with me, everyone? We have dealt very corruptly against thee. Remember, I beseech thee, the words that thou commandest thy servant Moses. I will scatter you abroad. And if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost parts of the heavens, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are the servants, and these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Now, verse 11 together, everyone. O Lord, Father, many times people have stood here and asked you for help, and I'm here again. We have no place else to go. There's nothing that we can do eternal unless you help us. God, you have been so good to give us another year to welcome and to instruct, inspire, equip, empower young people to do what you want them to do. And I just pray that, God, you would help us as we talk about Nehemiah for a few weeks. I pray it would be a profitable time. There's such a great need. There is great affliction. There's brokenness. There's challenges. And they can all be changed if you get a hold of me and get a hold of someone in this room like you did at Nehemiah. Please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. In the time that I'm with you this semester, we want to talk to you a little bit about the subject of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He worked as a butler for the king of Babylon, or Shushan, Persia at the time. Now, the captives originally went from Israel over to Babylon, but Shushan is south. It's a southern palace for the king, and it's south and probably an additional 300 miles from Jerusalem. It's a longer way. Time has gone by. We probably think that Nehemiah was not born in Jerusalem. He had probably never even been there. But he was born and raised, and his job was a very prestigious job. It was a good job. It was a job working for the king. If you're going to go to work every day as a slave, you might as well go to the king's palace and go ahead and enjoy the food that they enjoy and serve there. He was a cupbearer for the king. But one day, his brother, Hananiah, came from having the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem. He had taken the maybe 800-mile trip and gone back. And when he came back, I could just imagine, I don't know this to be the case. It was after a long day of work, and he had him come over and said, come over to the house. Tell me what you saw. With anticipation. He had heard the story of the city of our great God. He had heard about the temple. He had heard of all the good things. And maybe his grandfathers or fathers or maybe just the word among the Jewish captives had told him how wonderful it is, the city of Jerusalem. And when Hananiah went to visit, he came back and maybe sitting one night around candle lights. Don't light a candle in the dorms, but this was a candlelight. And he was there, maybe drinking some tea, some coffee, and tell me, man, I've been waiting till you get back. I'm so glad to have you back. Tell me what you saw. And instead of telling him something that really encouraged him, he said, look, man, it's not good. Nehemiah, there's nothing to brag about. It's awful. He said, the walls of the city are broken down. Some of them, you can't find one stone upon another. The gates are burned with fire. There is nothing to keep people from going in and out. There's no security. It's run by thugs. He said, it's embarrassment. The city, the people are reproached. The name of God's a big joke. It's terrible. I don't know what to tell you. And they came away from that meeting, and Nehemiah began to cry because he wasn't expecting that. He had heard so many good things about all that was there, and it wasn't good. It bothered him. He began to cry and weep. And then he broke off into a prayer, and he fasted for many days. It wasn't just a one-day burden. He kept having that burden, and he prayed. When he prayed, I don't know if he did it that night or another time, the Bible doesn't say, but he took his burden and he took it to God and he began to pray and say, God, these are your people. We're your people. You're our God. Jerusalem is the city of our great king. And I've heard terrible things about it. And I know why it happened. You said if we got away from you, and I have gotten away from you, and my fathers have gotten away from you, you would bring great oppression and problems. We see what's happened. He said, but God, you also said in your word that if we come back to you, if we disobeyed you, you would scatter us and disillusion us. But if we came back to you, you would gather us again. And you would renew your love relationship, and we could be used of you again. He began to confess the sins that he knew about him, and he began to confess the sins that he knew about his ancestors. And he cried out to the Lord. And then he said, Lord, at the end of his prayer, he said, Lord, would you give me favor with the man? And the man was the king of Persia. In this time of him contemplating his burden, he wanted God to use him. He said, Lord, I need you to move in the man's heart. I need you to move in the king's heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it. You're going to have to do something. Move in the king's heart because I'm the king's cupbearer. You made me very special. You did something. You let me have this job, and it's not just because. There's a reason that I'm able to be here, and that's how he ends his prayer. We just read it together. It starts with a introduction of who Nehemiah is. His brother visits him. The information is given. He breaks into tears. He cries and mourns for several days. Then he prays. And then he says, God, here's what you said. Here's what you've done. Here's what you said you would do. I come back to you. I'm asking my friends to come back to you. And please use me. But you'll have to work in my authorities to make this happen. That's a summary of chapter 1. In our time together this fall, I want to talk to you a little bit about Nehemiah. I don't know how much you know about him, but that's the introduction. There's lots of things that take place between the lines of this book. But I want to share with you a few things I think are very, very important that you need to understand, especially at this season of your life, whether you are a graduate student or you're a freshman, whether you're a young man or a young lady, whether you're a faculty member. There are several things I think we need to understand about Nehemiah. We need to understand that this particular guy, he had a different view of God. It wasn't just somewhere out there. He knew that God did not deserve this. He had a different view, and he had a view of what God can do. We'll talk about this in a moment. He believed he could access God, and he prayed. There are 8 spontaneous prayers in the book of Nehemiah. There are 10 prayers recorded, but 8 times in the book of Nehemiah, he ran up against a wall and he said, God, help me. Help me know what to do. But he had a different view of God. You know, if you and I believe God is up here, we will have a ceiling that's very high of commitment to him. If you have a low opinion of God, you're going to live a very low life. Life is going to be about you, about how you feel and what you want and what you want to do. But the more you trust God, the higher your ceiling of submission is to him. And you're talking about a young man that I don't know how old he was, but he had a good job. All that he was asking was an uncomfortable thing for him. He could have said, you know what, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's got all kinds of problems. I can't fix the world, so I'm just going to enjoy living my life. He had security. He had a job. He had a good job. But here he had a different view of God. I want to challenge you. All of us need to have a view of God that's high and lifted up. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that Uzziah, the king, who was a great king, he had a 56-year reign. He became a king when he was 16 and died when he was 68. But he had great exploits. I mean, unbelievable following, unbelievable wealth, and so many things happened. But he was the king. He was the guy that really was getting things done. But in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah also saw the Lord. He was getting along okay because he had a good king and kind of things. Now he dies and now he sees God. The king between him and God was the king. When the king was taken away, now he sees the Lord, high and lifted up. And whenever he saw who God was, he saw how wicked he was, and he said, Lord, here am I. We sang it this morning. Send me. You want something done? You let me know and I'll do it. And I want to encourage you, I can't have your vision of God. And you can't have mine, but you need one, and you have one. It's either low. It's like, you know, I'm not for sure what if I really can trust God? Because really, the issues of life are fundamentally spiritual, and the greatest thing about you, the most important thing about you, is your faith. What is your faith in? Is it in you? Whatever your faith is, also your dreams are there. Your goals are there. Nehemiah was a man who had a different view of God. He didn't get caught up, and I'm telling you, when you have a higher view of God, you don't get caught up with the little stupid stuff. You got a bigger fish to fry. You got bigger things to do. You don't want to spend a lot of time arguing with someone on social media whenever you see God high and lifted up. You don't want to spend a lot of time playing video games. I'm not against them, but you don't want to spend a lot of time playing. If you're good at video games, so what? So what? What is that going to help you? You got a higher view of God. There's something that God wants you to do. And I think I admire Nehemiah because he had a higher view of God. What kind of view of God do you have? Is he strong? Can you trust him? Does he love you? Does he have something in store for you? You know, can you trust him enough to tithe and go to college? Can you trust him enough to pray that God would use you to win someone to Christ and watch it happen? Can you trust him enough to give you enough rest and wisdom to know how to schedule yourself so you can make it through this thing? He had a good vision of God. And I want to encourage you, as Nehemiah, he saw a special view of God. Number 2, I love about Nehemiah, he got a burdened heart. What he heard burdened him. I want to encourage you to have a burden. You know, if it was just burden for him, he would have stayed right there where he was and not upset the apple cart. But it was he heard something that really bothered him. Because God was a reproach. The people were afflicted. And that bothered him. I talked to a precious young lady this morning. Said, Pastor, the bus route on Saturday and Sunday was amazing. One girl said, I made a special friend on Sunday. She's 5 years old. That she was just attached to me the whole day. You know, it's a beautiful thing, but though, a lot of brokenness. If you didn't see any brokenness Saturday, you probably didn't go to Chicago. So a lot of brokenness, a lot of affliction, a lot of challenges. And you know what? I don't know why God put us in this location of the world. It's we're very close to a lot of problems. We're close to a major city. And God lets our young people, and has done it for 54 years, has allowed us to go into Chicago and have some impact with people. But it ought to give you a little bit of a burden outside yourself. It's time for some of us to grow up. And it's not about you. It's not about how you feel, what you think. It's about the burdens of others. And you know, Nehemiah was a man who had a different view of God. He was someone who allowed his heart to be burdened for something outside of himself. Nehemiah was a man who was honest about his sin. He was honest about himself. He could have said, you know, Lord, I didn't have nothing to do with this, but I tell you what, there's a mess over there, and those guys need to be forgiven. He said, Lord, I'm going to confess my sin, and I'll confess the sins of my fathers and my ancestors. I love this about Nehemiah. I love it when how many like people that are honest with you? Yeah. How many like being deceived? You don't like being deceived. Like being manipulated. I don't like that. It bothers me. It's one of the things I don't think you should do with the gospel. In your gospel presentation, when you're working in the bus route, don't lie. If you tell them you're going to give something to them, then give something to them. Don't be deceitful. Be honest with your numbers of whatever, however many people you have on your bus. There's no sense in being dishonest about that. God's not going to bless that. But I'm glad he was honest with himself. He said, Lord, I don't think I'm what I ought to be. And this problem brought him a different view of God. And I think that's very impressive. I think this problem brought him a burden of his heart, but it brought him to honesty to say, you know, Lord, I want to be used of you. I know I got to get clean. Some of us, we're just satisfied to be cleaner. We need to be clean. Like, okay, I need to stop doing that. But you're just getting by, just getting by. And remember this, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not what I think about you, not about you think about me, it's what God knows about us. Nehemiah was a man that he had a different view of God. He was a man who had a burdened heart. He was a man who was honest with himself. Also, he was a man of prayer. As I told you, there are 10 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. 8 of them are spontaneous. And he took his care that was eating his lunch, and he made it prayer. He took it to God. Young people, let me just say to you, I hope none of us are spiritual giants in the area of prayer. I am certainly not. I grieve when I think about how much more I should pray. Tonight at 8:40, I'll step into a classroom for my 6th time to speak today. And we'll teach a class on prayer in the Bible Institute. And as I talked to my wife last night, I thought to myself, boy, as I told her I was going to be teaching that class, I thought, well, Lord, please help me. Help me to pray. Help me to really, really not just teach about it, help me to model it. Help me to have an openness, a relationship with you. You know, prayer is a private discipline, but in every one of us can have it. You can be as close to God as you want to be. God wants to use your life, but he'll not use it if you're not going to have a right relationship with him. It's amazing how many people I'm going to visit with, people who are struggling in their marriages today and tomorrow, and I've got appointments with them. And they can tell me, they can send me lines of information on a text or an email. They can tell me all that's bad about their spouse. I counseled 2 hours yesterday with the family working through some challenges. But they can tell me everything that's bad about them and how come this and they did this and they did this. You know, it's so sad because the way we get through problems, and every problem is an opportunity to pray. And the fastest way you can, and the most effective way you can deal with your problems is to get alone and start talking to God about it. Spend some time with the Lord. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I don't have my job yet, and I've got the school bills coming up and stinking up on me. Every time you think about it, pray about it. We've talked about this before, but there were 12 disciples. One of them asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Not all of them, one. And I think sometimes that's about the same ratio today. If I were to put us all in groups of 12, I imagine probably one in 12 have any interest in real prayer. But Nehemiah did great exploits. And because, I think in part because he understood the power wasn't in him. And in ministry, in college, you guys have challenges. You're going to have some of the most challenging. Some of you think, oh, I've already got my freshman, sophomore year's done, and junior, I'm smooth. And you're going to have one of the more challenging years of your life. What you need to do is pray. Pray about your prayer life. Pray about strength. Ask God, take your care and make it prayer. The prayer is so important because it's a source of joy. In the book of John, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you that your joy might be full. He said, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your question be known to God, Philippians chapter 4. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts. You know how you have peace? Through prayer. You have it through commitment and prayer. Some of us, you need to have peace to make progress. You need to have peace to make decisions. Nothing will make you more scatterbrained than when you got all kinds of turmoil and very loud voices inside of you. You precious girls, you want to be a good wife one day? You'll have to have a quiet spirit and a meek spirit, which is very valuable to God. It's good to everybody, but especially in a girl. You know what quiets your spirit? A life of prayer. You learn to pray. You pray for your provision. Ask, it shall be given to you. You pray, give us this day our daily bread. You pray to just let God demonstrate himself. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee. And what's the next word? Not give you, show you. I don't know about you, and you're going to find this out. Your most memorable life experiences are when God uses you. The most embarrassing things that you can do is try to live for Christ without his power. It's embarrassing, it's futile, it's frustrating. Nothing worse than trying to live for Christ without Christ, without him helping you. And we have access to him all the time. Nehemiah was a very special guy for many reasons. I think he had a higher view of God. He could see God beyond his circumstance, whatever was easy for him. He was willing to operate outside of his comfort zone. We can see that. He had a burdened heart. He had a burden to do something about the lives and the plight of others. You know, selfishness is a plague to our society. It's a plague to the ministry. I got it. I got it on steroids. I want to be happy. I want to be comfortable. I don't want things to be hard for me. And it's selfish. But he was willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. He got a burdened heart. He was a man of prayer. And then lastly, he wanted God to use him. Look at the last verse 11. Can we please? Look at verse number 11. As he concludes his prayer to God that's recorded here, verse 5 through verse number 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. This is the purpose, is that his name be glorified. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, that's him, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, that's the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. I would think most of us are here today, and that's why I came, is I knew when I was 13 years old that I was supposed to serve God. I didn't know where I would go to college. I didn't know all that was happening in the next 5 years of my life before I turned 18 and walked on the campus of this college. But I knew with all my heart that God had tapped me on the proverbial shoulder and said, John, I want you to live for me and I want you to serve me. How? I did not know. I didn't know who I would marry. I didn't know where I would serve. I didn't know where I would be. But I'm telling you something, friends. Most of you have the same testimony. Somewhere in your life, God has confirmed in your heart that you're supposed to serve him. And God has a purpose for you, and you ought to long to be used of God. He prayed, said, God, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to use me. And I'm going to have permission from the king because I work for him. So you're going to have to move things. It would be 4 months that he sat on this burden before the king gave him opportunity to talk to him about his burden. 4 months. He buried that burden. He didn't bury it, but he carried it. We'll learn about that in the next chapel. Young people, I want to ask you to be like Nehemiah in these ways. Number one, have a high vision for God. Number two, let your heart be burdened for someone besides you. Number three, be a person of prayer. Be a young lady of prayer. Decide, you know what, I'm going to learn to talk to God. Now, I think it's good to have an hour. I think it's good to have 30 minutes. I think it's good to have blocks of time to pray. All of us should do it. I do it, and I think you should too. But aren't you glad you don't have to have an hour all the time? C.H. Spurgeon, whenever he was asked in a preacher's meeting, how long do you normally pray? How long is your prayer time normally? Here's what he said. My normal prayer time is no more than 5 minutes. But then he said, I rarely go 5 minutes without praying. What is he saying? He prayed all the time. That would be a fulfillment of pray without ceasing. Be a person of prayer. Every time you have a problem, every time you get an idle moment, say, God, please help me. When that thing is bothering you, whatever it is, that fear, that inadequacy, the things you feel like, I don't know what's going to happen when this happens, or I don't know who I'm supposed to what route I'm supposed to be on, or what situation I'm supposed to do. Just take it to the prayer to the Lord. Take your burden every time to the Lord. Say, God, I'm going to ask you to take care of it. You know my future. You know what's best. I'm going to trust you with that. You're going to find peace, and God's going to help you with that situation. And then I would say, lastly, keep the fire burning to be used of God. Song entitled, To Be Used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of God's consuming fire. I want to encourage you, why don't you decide at this early stage of this semester, God, help me have a high opinion of you. Help me have a heart that is broken. Help me have a life that's willing to be inconvenienced. Help me have a real prayer life. And then God, use me. Use me. I want to make a difference. Let's pray together. Can we please? Let's stand together if you would please. We have just a moment. I want to invite you to consider talking to God about those things. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. Miss Sarah's going to play on the piano. I don't think we have to wait for a piano to be struck before we can respond to the Lord. I think it'd be a good idea for every one of us. Whether you come and find a place at the altar, or you find a place in your pew, or you sit down or stand up, I don't really care. I just want you to be challenged to consider something that's said. Ask God to use you. Ask God to make you a young lady of prayer, a young man of prayer. Ask God for a burden for other people that are afflicted and in reproach. Ask God to let you live outside of a comfort zone. Ask God for a real vision of who He is, what He can do. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man. You could not believe it if you saw it. You could not contain it if you heard it. Your heart cannot contain all the things God wants to do. If you'll love Him, you have a good view of Him. Can we just take a moment today and maybe think about someone who's afflicted, someone who's under reproach, someone's in the bonds of Satan, maybe something you saw this week, maybe a person's name. How many would raise your hand and think, I'm thinking about someone, I know who I'm thinking about. Would you pray for them right now? Pray that God would use you. I'm thinking about several people. Our Father, as we enter into this semester, how thankful I am for a chance just to greet our church family and these college chapels especially. I pray that we would see things the way you see things. Lord, Nehemiah, he has lived with you now for many centuries, but he had to make decisions of how he viewed you and his heart that was broken. He had to understand that prayer was a priority and he wanted you to use him. even outside of his comfort zone. I pray you'd help each of us to take these thoughts and apply them to our hearts and life tenderly and specifically. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.